earlier last year, a movie came out. It's one of those kind of science fiction, apocalyptic, end of the world kind of thriller movies. Starred Nicolas Cage, and it was called Knowing. And basically, the gist of the movie was this: what happens, or what would happen, if you knew what was going to happen next? What would happen if you knew what was what the next major natural disaster or national disaster or worldwide tragedy was going to be? And the story goes that this MIT-trained astrophysicist, played by Nicolas Cage, comes into possession of a list. And he runs the numbers. It's just a list of numbers. And he works the numbers, and all of a sudden he determines and understands that this is predicting the dates of these disasters and how many people will die in them. And the story goes, the next disaster that he is able to predict is basically the end of the world. And he all of a sudden changes everything that he's about as a man, as a father, as a member of a family. And he really comes to understand that all the biblical prophecies that his father, who is a retired pastor, had taught his congregation over the years were in essence true. That's not a Christian movie by any stretch of the imagination. It's a very distinctive humanistic worldview. However, it points to this idea that what if you know? And how can you know? Well, and so we're starting a series today called Knowing. And now this movie said, what happens when the numbers run out? Well, the numbers are running for all of us. And I'm not a proponent of numerology at all. But I'm saying that our lifespan, our days are running very quickly and very swiftly. It doesn't take too long to look at your children and say, wow, where has all the time gone? Look at your life when you're looking in the mirror and say, man, where did this gray hair come from? Or in my case, where did my hair go? And so you begin to ask, how do we know? What do we do? And so for the next couple of months, we're going to explore this concept of knowing. But I want to start by asking this question today. What is your goal? Now, on your notes, I've given you a place maybe to write that down. To think through what your goal with your life is. What's your goal? And let me be very transparent with you this morning. You have two pages on your notes. We'll do one. Okay, and we'll pick up and do the second part next week. This is all introductory to the greater meat of the series that's going to come beginning in a couple of weeks. But it really helps you get a grasp to ask and start by asking this question: what is my goal? Now here, if you were to poll people, they would say stuff like, well, some of my life goals, I want to love well. Some people I asked said, I want to make a difference. Some people want to make the world a better place when they leave than they found it. Some people want to have the most stuff, let's be honest. And life is this quest to procure and gain the most stuff, to have the most toys. Some people want to be happy. Some people will say, I just want to help my family. Folks, I don't know necessarily any of those things that are bad, right? They're all fairly noble or are fairly good. Some of them may be a little self-serving, but they're all good goals in life, aren't they? Well, what does God have to say about that? You see, much of human endeavor, much of what we do, we spin our wheels and spin our lives playing Trivial Pursuit. And I'm not talking about the board game. But the pursuits that we chase, the things that we look for, in the eternal scheme of things, may come up fairly trivial. And our life's work may seem like it comes to nothing. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, the writer of Ecclesiastes struggled with this same idea. And folks, you can be comforted to know that we as humans haven't evolved a whole lot. We as humans haven't changed tremendously. We still have many similar struggles to the ancients. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said this, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. And all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. A chapter later, he says something very similar. And so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. How did this guy feel as he looked at human endeavor, as he explored human activity, as he looked through all the things that we do and live through in life? What was his estimation? Well, he said, among other things, he said, I feel unfulfilled and empty. It seems meaningless. He says, I'm grieved. You might even say he was going through a version of depression. And he literally saw human striving as pointless or without meaning. Folks, if that's all they is, it's a pretty depressing message today, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, we have the opportunity to know and to have that knowledge count. And that's a message that needs to go out to our culture. It's a message that needs to resound from within this place to the outside. As we sing, Lord, consume me from the inside out. As we state our purpose to sing and to praise Him this morning. That comes from a knowledge. And so this morning I want to look through the idea of changing our pursuits. From trivial pursuits to pursuits that matter, to pursuits that count. In the process of knowing, we'll find that. There's a great scripture over in John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. What we talk about in Matthew 6 is the model prayer, as Jesus is structurally and sequentially walking us through, when you pray, pray this way. But the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord prayed for His people, the prayer that the Lord prayed for you and I, is recorded in John 17. Jesus makes this statement. Now this is eternal life, that they may what? Know You. A lot of places you would go and say, well, what is eternal life? And they would say, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to become this. Listen, Jesus made it very, very simple. He said, this is eternal life. To know You, the only true God. That's why it's important to have a right God reference. And to know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's eternal life. Pretty simple, right? But our world will tell us it's quite hard. The Message paraphrase of Matthew 6:33 says this, and I love the way it says this. We know this as, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Listen to the paraphrase of it. Steep your life in God reality, and in God initiative, and in God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. Now stop right there, because our culture thinks, if I chase God, I miss life. God says, you miss me, you miss life. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday concerns will be met. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's the way that we learned that. It's a great twist. It's a great perspective on what this is saying in the modern vernacular. There are several certainties then that we know from Scripture. Certainty number one is this, that knowing God then becomes our ultimate pursuit. If knowing God is eternal life, then this is the ultimate pursuit. This is not a trivial pursuit. This is the pursuit that matters above everything else. And you might want to turn in your scriptures over to Philippians chapter 3. I have on the screen the Amplified translation of that. It says this, as Paul is writing about the ultimate pursuit. My determined purpose is that I may know Him that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. It's my ultimate pursuit, Paul said. And he goes on to say this, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which exerts itself over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in the Spirit into His likeness, even into His death, into the hope of His resurrection. In the Old Testament, Hosea, you know the story of Hosea? He married a woman who was morally bankrupt. He married a woman who cheated on him constantly. Hosea would be one of those guys that would seem to have reason to say, you know, life really stinks. My experience is really bad. I'm not getting my money's worth out of this. Listen to what Hosea said, chapter 6. Oh, that we might know the Lord and press on to know Him. Isn't that a great perspective? Most of you guys know that I am not a University of Texas fan. I had no problem not hearing the Texas bite song, as I call it, all night long Thursday night. I, however, am a big Colt McCoy fan. And to hear that young man stand up Thursday night after his dream has been shattered, after his goal has been wrenched away from him in the first quarter of that game, and to say, you know what? I will still stand for Christ. I will still praise my God. In the midst of that struggle, that did this old heart well to hear that. I was proud of that young man. We need a lot of people in our world to stand up, not just when things are going great, but in the midst of epic struggle, and say, you know what? My God is still on His throne, and I will still give Him glory. Hosea is one of those guys who stood up and said, you know what? Oh, that we might know the Lord. The ultimate challenge is to know Him. Our greatest challenge, though, is also to know Him. Now, back to Philippians 3, Paul goes on to say this. He said, I haven't obtained this yet. I'm working on this. I'm struggling like you guys are through this. This isn't easy. I haven't attained this ideal. I haven't already become perfect. But I press on to lay hold, to make it my own, to grasp it. That for which Christ the Messiah has laid hold of me. What we see in this verse is this, that God is doing something in Paul's life first. That God has laid hold of Paul for a reason. That God is working something. And Paul is trying to reconcile what he's doing with what God's doing. To find that His will is God's will. His desires are God's desires. His outlook is God's outlook. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm struggling through it with the rest of you guys. And so, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, my aspiration, is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You know what I love about New Year's? A great time to start over. You don't have to move. You don't have to change cultures. You don't have to change anything. You just have the opportunity because the year has rolled over. Okay, we're going to start this over. We're going to replay this. We're going to reset this. And you get to revamp and go again. It's a great time of year, not only to start this series, but to start that activity in your life. The greatest challenge you will have as an individual, is to know God the way that He wants to be known. The good news is, He has already acted to try to make that possible for you and I. He goes on and says, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Why do we struggle to know? There are several reasons. First of all, we as humans, as finite human beings, struggle to understand eternity. All the way back in the book of Job, which is probably the oldest written book in the Bible, Job said this: God is so great that we cannot even begin to know Him. No one can begin to understand eternity. You ever try to wrap your head around eternity? It just blows up, doesn't it? Every time you try to contemplate the nature of eternity, it seems like your mind just becomes unraveled. Job says, we in our finite minds can't grasp or understand eternity because we don't have the mental capacity. This is what Isaiah came to the realization of in the Old Testament. Several hundred years before Messiah, several hundred years before Christ, Isaiah recorded these thoughts, this statement by God. Listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways, or your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We as humans struggle even with the mental capacity to wrap our minds around that which is eternal. And so we need help. Scripture tells us that God gives us a teacher, that when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with God. And the Holy Spirit then begins to teach us. Jesus said this: the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I myself have told you. So as we contemplate the meaning of life, we begin to understand that, listen, I have to have a resident teacher inside of me to teach me these things. Listen, if you're a parent and you've tried to do schoolwork with your child, have you found that a challenge? You know, I've been out of school a few years, but I'm not stupid. But when my daughter comes and presents math stuff to me, I'm like, listen, I know Josh Baker's number. And she's like, well, don't call him yet, because that's like the ultimate nuclear bomb for the math project. Is if we have to call in help. You know, I know people that are English teachers. I know people that are history teachers. It's great to know that, because I'm realizing after 30 years out of high school, I've forgotten a lot of the stuff that I learned. It's good to have a teacher. It's good to have a resource and say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. Factor this. You know, diagram this sentence. And the internet's a great resource, but isn't it great to have somebody you can go to and say, I don't get this. Help me out here. The cool thing about being a believer is this: God has already indwelt you with the teacher. We need to learn to listen to Him. We need to learn to ask Him and get an answer. Last Sunday, at the end of the message, when we prayed, I said, I want you to ask God something. Then I want you to just listen and hear what He says. We need to be in the practice, the habit of asking God, of dialoguing with God. Third thing we find about knowing God is this: that knowing God is not just our ultimate pursuit, not just our greatest challenge, it's our biggest blessing. Over in Peter, in 2 Peter 1, the apostle gives us just a great insight into what knowing God does for us. And he's talking about the things that happen to our nature, the things that happen to our character, as we rub up and we spend time with God. Listen to what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and here's the part, here's the blessing, they will first of all keep you from being ineffective. Some of us that say, my life's goal is to make my life count. You know what the apostle says to us? Then you better know God. Because this keeps you from being ineffective. This makes you a player. And it keeps you from being unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This stuff works, and it works itself out as you know Him. Proverbs chapter 9 says this, for the reverence and fear of God are what? Basic. Listen, if you really want to know God, you better revere Him as God. You better, and the term fear, I get a lot of questions in our culture about this. It seems like every couple of weeks, what is the Bible talking about when it says fear God? Am I supposed to be afraid of Him? You know, every time that people in the Bible encountered the Holy God, they were afraid. Because they recognize He's completely holy and I'm sure not. And the natural thing that happens when holiness meets sinfulness is sinfulness goes. And so there's an element of, yes, God is holy and you're not, but the idea of fearing is the idea of holding Him above everything else. Holding Him as separate and distinct. He's not just a part of everything else. He is above it all. The idea of reverence, to revere Him, kind of accounts for that. But He says, listen, if you really want to know wisdom, it starts with understanding who God is. With having a grip and a knowledge of Him. It doesn't start in a textbook or a class. It doesn't start in your resume or your experience. It starts in your understanding of God. Again, why a right God reference makes it all work. Now, that's the guts of the message for today. Let me give you the intro for next week's lesson. This is part of the next page in your notes. We'll come back and start here next week. There's a misconception among us, among humans. And it basically works this way, that we need to know God. But the way this whole thing works with the will of God is, God says what He wants, we have to figure that out, and then we have to go out and accomplish it alone. In all honesty, that's kind of the way that I was raised. Somewhere in my teens, I began to understand that's a misconception. That's not what I see in the Bible. That's certainly not the experience of some of the greats in the Bible, of guys like Moses or Jeremiah or the disciples or Paul. As we look, we see them dialoguing with God and God telling them what He wants them to do and then resourcing them to do it. And so the idea that I have to figure it out and then go do it alone, that's humanistic. That's not God. That's us. So for the next couple of months, we're going to talk through what that looks like. I found there are three areas that people struggle in knowing God. First of all, they struggle in knowing His voice. Recognizing when He is speaking. How do I hear and recognize that, in other words? Secondly, they struggle in His will. How do I know what He wants? How do I distinguish between what I want and what God wants? And thirdly, they struggle in knowing His work. And in particularly, what's my place in all of this? So that's what we're going to talk about. As we look at it, we're going to find that these spiritual dynamics are based on some very practical realities that we find in Scripture. And there are at least seven of them. And I'll introduce them, talk a little bit more about them next week as we introduce the entire concept, and then we'll begin to work through them. But first of all, it's the reality that God works. That He worked in the past, that He works now, and that He will work in the future. He is working. Secondly, we find the reality that God is pursuing a relationship with you. The idea of pursuit means that God is the initiator. Thirdly, we find that God then invites you to be a part of it. Fourthly, we find that God speaks. And you'll be pleased to know that God speaks just as clearly today as He did in the Bible. And then, as He speaks, it puts us in a place where we have to trust Him. It will take us outside of our comfort zone. And as we encounter him and we trust him, ultimately we will adjust. We have to. And when we do those things, the seventh reality is we really come to an understanding of him. We come to know him. Earlier this week, in the midst of all of this Texas Tech coaching search and all of that stuff, as the news reports began to come out, and you know, it seemed like there was mass panic in a lot of places. One of the names that surfaced of one of the candidates is a guy that I have a former student who used to work for him and coach for him. And so my student lives in Tennessee. He's a coach out in Tennessee now, but his name's Will. I called Will and I said, okay, what do you know about this Tuberville guy? Because I know I can read a lot about him. And I remember when he was coaching at another university. But you know him. You've worked with him. You worked for him. What kind of guy is he? For about 30 minutes, he just began to tell me about the man. And I thought, man, how cool is it? I just know about. Will knows. And he just began to relate stories. He began to tell me, we did this. He began to tell me that he had an offensive coordinator and a defensive coordinator, but he recognized, he said, all of that's good, but I must have a spiritual coordinator. So he hired one of those too. He said, that was the thing that held that team together when they went from 13-0 to 5-7 the next year. And everything just began to fall apart. It was the spiritual element that held that thing together. And I thought, that's really cool. But it's the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. A lot of us know about God, right? We've heard of him, read about him, heard some stories. How many of us know God? So let me ask the question again. What's the goal of your life? When it's all in the numbers run out, what do you know? Who do you know? This morning, as we come to a time of invitation, I would ask you this question, very basic and very simple. It all starts here. Do you know God? The good news is, you can, if you don't. The good news is, you can know that of a certainty, if you just think you're guessing. But don't walk out of here without realizing, I just had the opportunity to encounter and know God, if you don't. Because this time of invitation, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, I'm going to ask you to stay where you are and have a conversation with God. And for those of us who are already believers who say, yes, I know him, how well? What's your experience teaching you? How confident are you when he approaches you and says, I need you to do this, I want you to be a part of this, that you're willing to go with him and do that? How willing are you to let him rearrange you? That's a challenge for this week. I encourage you next week, read Exodus 2, 3, and 4, because we're going to start talking about those seven practical realities that kind of make the spiritual dynamic flow and work. It'll be a great resource for you. But for now, for here, do you know God? The beautiful and good news is that you can know him as your Savior, as your Master, eternally, securely, if you will trust him this morning. It's as simple as having a conversation with him that flows out of your heart. So pray with me as we conclude here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that you are not a remote, isolated God in a capsule who puts some sort of force field up to prevent us from seeing and knowing, that you're not a sham like the wizard behind the curtain, that you're God and you long to be known by those you have created, by us. Father, I pray that if there be a man or a woman within the sound of my voice here this morning in this room or over the internet somewhere else, Lord, and they've never trusted you as Savior, that this would be the moment that their heart would cry out, that they want to know you? Father, we also understand the human reality, the human condition, which is that we have been separated from you by our sin. That it has wrenched us away from you by the attitudes that we have and the choices that we make. They evidence the fact that we are far from you. Lord, in one simple, sweeping motion, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on a cross, to be buried and raised again beyond death, above death, overcoming death. And then, Lord, if we would trust you, we would trust what you did in Jesus Christ and believe that, that it's enough to bring us back to you, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything that you did to accomplish it for us. So, Lord, I pray that if there be one here that wants to know you, that they would pray that prayer to you, letting their heart cry out of their need to know you, of your provision to help us know you, and of your love for us that draws us to you to know you. And Father, for those of us who are already believers, how well do we know you? Are we growing in that knowledge? Are we walking progressively forward with you? Is our character evolving and changing as you do your work in us? Is our confidence in you increasing because we've walked through situation after situation with you? Are we trusting you the way we ought to? And so, Father, whether this be the first time that we've come to you, or whether this be just another time that we come to you, may this be a time that makes a difference. Now help us go out and live our lives this week the way changed people live their lives. Lord, help us to look to you, to talk to you, to hear you, to find you, and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, don't forget, as we conclude here today, it is Discovery Sunday, so we would love for you to be a part of that. If you want to come connect your life with ours, Discovery 101. If you want to grow in your faith and grow in your understanding of your ministry, Discovery 301, let us know on the card. Drop them in one of the offering boxes or give them to a greeter, and have a great day. Love you. See you. Bye.